friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrow share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou will find a solace there.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the blessings you've given us. And Lord, if we can look back in the last 2 years, year and a half, and pretty much see a lot of strife, a lot of difficulty, Lord, I pray that we'd also be able to go back and count our blessings as well. I pray, Lord, that we would realize that as we've gone through those difficulties, you were there with us, walking that difficult road with us, going through COVID, going through all the other things that came our way. Lord, thank you for your presence with us all along the way. And Lord, it was difficult not to have camp last summer. But Lord, we're so thankful that we're able to gather this week for camp. Thank you, Lord, for providing the way. Thank you, Lord, for assembling the group together for this camp. Those in leadership, those who led us in different areas. Lord, thank you. Brian Eckhart leading through the adult Bible study. And pray, Lord, that you'd continue to bless him for it. Lord, we thank you for Dave and Carol being with us as well. We pray, Lord, that you'd continue to use them for your glory in New Mexico. We thank you also, too, for Nathan leading the youth in Bible study. And we'd ask, Lord, again, too, that you would continue to bless him, his family. And, Lord, that the youth, whatever they heard or received and able to put into practice, we pray, Lord, that you'd continue to speak to their hearts about what was spoken of this week. Lord, thank you for Becky leading the kids and all the help that she got as well, too. Thank you for them. Pray, Lord, that you would continue to be with those little kids. Help them, Lord, to realize that there's a God who loves them, calls their name, wants that relationship with them. We pray, Lord, that all that was taught this last week will just continue to ring in their ears and their hearts. And as they continue on through this summer and the years ahead, they'd be able to come back in their minds and remember what was taught them this week. We pray, Lord, that your word would never return void in their lives. Lord, we also, too, want to thank you for the many blessings as far as the evening services that have been going on, for the music that has been shared and the singing, praises to you. And Lord, also, too, for your servant Todd Eckhart, bringing your message faithfully each evening. And Lord, we pray that you'd be with him as he continues to do that, as he steps forward tonight and becomes your mouthpiece. Lord, I pray that our hearts and our ears would be wide open to receive your message tonight. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've given us and provided for us. And through this week of camp, thank you for the privilege it has been to be able to come together. I would ask, Lord, that as we continue on in these last few moments and tomorrow evening, that you would continue to draw us close to yourself. And help us, Lord, to sense your presence in the way, Lord, that we would be ready to follow after you, no matter what. And I would pray, Lord, that tonight if we are here with burdens or heavy hearts, maybe, Lord, there's some kind of burden that we're just carrying ourselves. Help us to realize we can unload that onto you. We'll allow you to be able to take care of that. And I pray, Lord, that as we continue on with this time together, if we sense your promptings to come and meet you here at the altar, Lord, that we would be ready to respond in obedience in that as well. I just thank you for all that you've done, for all that you're about to do as well, too. And we pray, Lord, that you'd continue to have your way through this time together. Lord, we are so grateful. And I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to guide and direct. And Lord, for whatever is said, for whatever is done throughout this time and tomorrow as well, that you be glorified through it all. Thank you, Lord. We love you so very much. In your name we pray. Amen.
We as a holiness organization believe in that second work of grace. And that second work of grace, Brother Brian expressed it so well today in Bible study, but it is, what does it mean to embrace the cross of Christ? It is a daily taking up and dying to myself, that God might have all of me in entirely sanctified. He talked about initial sanctification, but being entirely sanctified means that my hands are completely off. When somebody was crucified, they didn't get off the cross alive. We need to have that attitude in us. I'm not coming off that cross. Christ died that I might give him my all. So this song is Embrace the Cross of Christ.
I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. Embrace the cross where Jesus suffered, though it will cost all you claim as yours. Your sacrifice will seem small beside the treasure eternity can't measure. What Jesus holds in store. Embrace the love the cross requires. Cling to the one whose heart knew every pain. Receive from Jesus fountains of compassion, only He can fashion your heart to move as His. Oh, wondrous cross, our desires rest in You. Oh, Lord Jesus, make us bolder to face the courage, the shame and disgrace You bore upon Your shoulder. Embrace the life that comes from dying. Come trace the steps the Savior walked for you. And empty tomb concludes Golgotha's sorrow. Endure then till tomorrow your cross of suffering. Embrace the cross. Embrace the cross, the wondrous cross, the cross of Jesus.
Thank Carl and Jim for leading us in our services this week and for all the organization that they do in getting ready for now. We're going to do something tonight. We're going to do this tonight and then again tomorrow. We're going to chase a few scripture verses tonight and tomorrow. So we can't do old-fashioned sword drills like we used to. I don't know if some of you did that. You know, they call it, we used to do it as kids. You had to hold your Bible up and then you had to find it real quick. So I always wanted the Bibles with the tabs on the thing so I could go to the books real quick. But we're going to be chasing is not a good word. We're going to be following, we'll put it that way, following a few scriptures both tonight and tomorrow. Not the same sermon at all, but the same style. So I just want to give you fair warning, and that way really won't change anything. I just warned you. So Numbers 15, we're going to start in Numbers tonight. Numbers, what an inspirational book. I don't know, there's a lot of good stuff in Numbers. Please don't get me wrong. But yet, if you're a new believer, I don't send you to the book of Numbers to say, hey, really get into this. I learned an appreciation for all that God's doing in the book of Numbers, though, in an Old Testament class I had at Asbury University. Victor Hamilton was a prof, a fantastic Old Testament prof, just one of the best. And he went to Brandeis University for his Old Testament training, which is a Jewish university. So he said, you know, I got the reputation in class. There were a few of us Christians there, and they knew that we were studying. You don't say to somebody in the Jewish faith, you don't say studying the Old Testament. That's not appropriate for them. You study the Bible because they don't have a New Testament. And so that kind of bothers them to say, well, if there is no New Testament, so why are you calling this the Old Testament? So he said, I was there studying the Jewish word, is the way he'd put it. And he said, I was at a lunch one day, and one of my fellow students came down, and he said, hey, Hamilton, he said, as a Christian, what would be your hallmark verse? He said, you know, I just kind of basically, I'd say, well, I guess it would be John 3:16. If we're talking about a hallmark verse, we're just trying to grab one verse to capture who we are as Christians. He said, I'd grab John 3:16. And the guy said, well, I thought that's what you'd say. He goes, guess what mine is? And he's like, I wouldn't even know where to begin. He said, the book of Numbers. What? He said, yeah. He said, because here's what the book of Numbers tells me as a Jew. The book of Numbers teaches me that God has not forgotten one generation. All the begats and all of those names that we can't pronounce. He said, God knows every one of them, and none of them were forgotten, which encourages me that I am in an endless line of not being forgotten by God. Well, that's pretty good. What's even better is that Paul comes along and says, because of Jesus Christ, you and I are children of Abraham. So we're in that line, that unbroken line of God's faithfulness, generation after generation after generation. But there are some other teachings in Numbers that don't have to deal with the generations. Numbers 15, 37 through 41. I want us to read what he says there. He's going to talk about tassels on the garments. And this is not a sewing lesson tonight. But hopefully we've got some things that we can learn here. Verse 37, Numbers 15, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them. So, you know, whenever God says speak, you brace yourselves for something really great, right? I mean, just like speak to them. All right, Lord, I'm ready. What's the next great thing you want me to tell the people? I want you to tell them this. Throughout the generations to come, they are to make tassels on the corner of your garments. That God took time to reveal this. Of all of the things God could speak to, Moses, tell them this. Throughout generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel. These aren't just your ordinary tassels. A blue cord on each tassel. You will have these tassels to look at. And then we begin to see a little bit why, so that you will remember all the commands of the Lord, and that you may obey them, and not, in the NIV says, not prostitute yourselves by going after the lust of your own hearts and eyes, then you will remember to obey all my commands and will be consecrated to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Okay, that's a pretty good reason to put tassels on my clothes as a memorial, a reminder. And here's what we see. We see this through the Old Testament so much. Do a word study sometime in the Old Testament on the word remember. God is constantly telling us, remember, remember, remember. And that's because we constantly forget, forget, forget. And there are things worth remembering. Memory is a funny thing. Man, oh man, oh man. If we could control our memory, we really can't control it as much as we'd like to think. If we can control our memory as much as we'd like to think, I would always know where my car keys are. Always. I would have never failed a test. I would have remembered everything the professor said and everything I read. Memory has to be trained. It's crazy the things we remember, isn't it? It's just some of the weird things that stick out in our memory. I have one memory of Mark Weinert. That's about it. I maybe been 8 years old when the Weinerts came to Anderson, Indiana for that year. And I don't know why. Why do we remember things? I don't know why we remember some things, because this wasn't monumental. My mom and dad ran the youth group at the church there. And so as the youngest of five kids, I don't know why. My folks weren't real big on babysitters. I don't know if it's because after five kids you can't afford them. Or maybe after five kids nobody will touch you. Not the Eckharts. No way. So when mom and dad would have youth events, I was there. So they'd have a lot of youth events at their house. And there's a memory I have. There was this crazy game. I even remember the name of the game. This is so weird. It was called Masterpiece. I don't even know if anybody's ever heard of that anymore. Mark, you may not even remember. It was the object of the game, and I don't even remember, but it had all of these work of art, these paintings on cards. Who makes a game like that? I don't know. And so you were to trade these works of art with other people in the game. That's why it's called Masterpiece, and the one who could collect the most masterpieces won. Why I remember that, I have no clue. I can't remember the password on my computer. I have a page in the back of my, and see, this isn't the way it's supposed to work. I have a page in the back of my daytimer. My daytimer is not electronic. And that back page of my daytimer has all my passwords in it. If I ever lose that daytimer, I'm broke. I can't get into my ATM. I can't get into my car, my house, because I've lost the house key. I don't remember where it is, but I remember the code. The code, and to make sure that I can get into the house, and so, you know, if you ever find out where I live and can break this code, there's a TV and a couch, but not much else. It's my birthday. I never forget my birthday, so that's the code to get into my house, is my birthday. That's also my ATM number and all these others. And Mindy says to me, she said, you are going to get hacked one day. And I said, I would rather get hacked than to be stuck somewhere and have no clue how to get any money. So memory is a crazy thing. It has to be trained. Oh my goodness, anybody who's learned a second language sees the value of memory. And I remember sometimes working with missionaries, and they would be home, and maybe it would be their first term on a mission field, and then they would come home and some things would happen and they wouldn't get funded as quickly as they needed to. And so one of the biggest concerns that we had in getting them back to the mission field for their second term was all the language they learned in the first term would be totally lost, because if you don't use it, you lose it, because that's the way memory works. If you don't use it, you lose it. God knows that. And so he comes down and he says, you're going to put tassels on your garments. It's like, I'm not a real big tassel fan. This doesn't seem to be a real great fashion statement. And God says this isn't about fashion. This is about your lack of ability to remember what I've taught you. And so we're going to devise some memory tricks for you. And you are going to put these tassels on your garments because you are going to they are going to remind you of my commands. Friends, that's not bad. That's not bad. One of the questions that was asked of me after spending 17 years in administration for missionary work and getting back into the pastorate, somebody said, well, what's one of the biggest differences that you see from 17 years of break from this? And one of them was the biblical illiteracy of today's church. I found that preaching some of the familiar stories of Scripture, I can't assume an audience knows them anymore. I used to be able to do that. Maybe I assumed too much then. I don't know. We forget. We need to be people of God's Word. We need His Word in our heart. We need to remember it. And then why does He tell us, well, put a blue cord in it? Blue was incredibly valuable in those days. It was not easy to come by the color blue. And so it was one of the most valuable colors. So putting a blue cord in this tassel not only reminds you of God's Word, but it reminds you of its value. God's Word is not to be taken lightly. So if God breaks through heaven and says, Moses, I got something to tell you. Moses, okay, Lord. And God says, I want you to make tassels. It's like, this one must not be very important. Or God comes down and says, Moses, I got something. You got a problem over here and I'm going to help you out with it. I want to tell you how to do your ox. Really, Lord? Ox. That's what we're writing about today. God's word, whether it's about a tassel, whether it's about an ox, is valuable because there is always a purpose when God speaks. How many of you are old enough to remember E.F. Hutton commercials? When E.F. Hutton speaks, talks, people listen. Friends, when God comes down and says, Moses, I've got something to tell you. Jeremiah, I've got something to tell you. Paul, I've got something to tell you. People of God's church, Multnomah Holiness Camp, I've got something to tell you. I want to listen. And then he said to be like children, and there's some ways I am more like a child than I want to be, and that is I forget quickly what I've just been taught. He says, I want you to remember what I've taught you. So these tassels, that's their purpose. Well, I can't spend too long time on that, and I did. So, all right, so that's their purpose, to remind us of God's word and the value in the kingdom. Now I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Don't have to turn over very far, and if you've got apps, you're probably there before I am. Not abs. Okay, Deuteronomy 6, verse 8. Tie symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your door frames of your houses and on your gates. This is in reference to God's word. Earlier he says, the love of the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and all your strength. These commands I give you. And it's these commands that he wants us to write down and then tie them to ourselves. You getting this? You getting this picture? Tie these commands physically. Do this as symbols. He goes on, and in Deuteronomy 11, 18, he says again, fix these words of mine, these things that I've told you. He says, fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Do something physically to remember my commands. Okay, so we've got these two Old Testament references now stuck in our heads about the tassels and also about these things that we tie on ourselves to remember God's command. Now, let's go to Matthew 23, and we're going to try to see what in the world God's doing and what's going on with these symbols. Matthew 23. Matthew 23 is in the context of the last week of the life of Jesus. It is his last week before the crucifixion. He's already had the triumphal entry. What an incredible week. What an amazing week that was for him. Man, the stuff that we have in Scripture that he taught is absolutely amazing. And just those short days from Sunday, the triumphant entry, to Friday in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I don't know that there's ever been a more intense and a more important time for this planet than what was said by Jesus Christ in those days. It's just absolutely amazing. And this is another one of these encounters. What's happening in these days is the Pharisees and the Sadducees are getting a little, this is the Jewish leaders groups, they're getting a little more ticked. I mean, they're getting a little more, he's really starting to push their buttons and he's really starting to annoy them. This is why the heat is getting turned up, and by the end of the week he's going to be dead, because these guys have just about had it with him. And this is in the context of the Pharisees and the Sadducees both asking him questions. The Sadducees are a group of Jewish leaders that do not believe in the resurrection at the end time. And so they have a question for Jesus that they think they're going to trap him with. And they always kind of, you know, we've seen this before this week. You've seen it in your churches. You've seen it in your Bible studies. They always kind of cloud their question with something that looks legitimate, even though the question is rather illegitimate. And so the way they do this one is there marriage in the resurrection? This is such a crazy question, because these guys don't even believe in the resurrection. So that's why they're setting the trap. They don't believe in a resurrection, so they're going to fake it, you know? So Jesus comes down, gives them an answer that kind of befuddles them and makes them all upset, and they get a little angry. And then Jesus goes from there, and he and the Pharisees think they're going to trick him, so they come along and they've got a trick for him. And we looked at this a little bit the other night when we looked at the Ten Commandments. The Pharisees come, and this is where they say, I've got a good trick for him. I've got a good trick. You can just see these guys saying, "Well, no, we tried Elijah's trick and it didn't work, but maybe Daniel's over here." And so, you know, you can see all these guys huddling together, and Ananias comes in and says, "Anybody got this Jesus guy figured out yet?" "Yeah, no, but we're almost there. I think I've got one. Says, "Okay, well, what's your question?" "My question is, hey, I know we can get him on this one. We can really trip him on this one. Let's ask him, what's the greatest commandment?" "Yeah, let's ask him which one of the ten's his favorite." "Yeah, that'll trip him. Because I don't know about you guys, but he's got to say adultery. And thankfully, none of us are adulterers. Right, guys?" And the room goes quiet. Another one says, "Oh, I think his favorite's murder, because I know none of us have murdered." "I don't know what's going on, but anyways, they think this crazy idea that they come to him and say, and Scripture even tells us that they tried to trap him. Lord, tell us, you're so smart, you're so wise, what's the greatest command?" And Jesus is smart and Jesus is wise, and so he tells them what the greatest command is: "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and the second is the same as the first, love your neighbor as yourself." And they are ticked. They don't like that answer. You imagine that? They don't like that answer. Can I tell you something? Those who don't follow Jesus Christ today don't like that answer any more today than when he said it. Oh, they're not going to admit it, because that doesn't sound good, right? I don't like that commandment on love. But I would rather love myself first. The great theologian Whitney Houston told us that the greatest love of all is to love yourself, right? Proving that the world still does not like Jesus' answer. The greatest love is not me loving me. The greatest love is me loving God and then loving others as I love myself. Well, they don't like that either. That ticks them off. So then they think they have another one. This is Matthew 22:41. They think they've got another one. When the Pharisees gathered together, Jesus asked them. Now he's got a question for them. They think they're so smart. Jesus says, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" Ooh, well, our Bibles tell us he's the son of David. And so Jesus goes on and he talks to them about the son of David. And he talks about the son of David and the Messiah and the coming of the Messiah. And then after this, they are all ticked off. Verse 40 of Matthew 22, verse 46, he says, "No one said a word in reply to Jesus from that day on. No one dared ask him any more questions." Okay, fellows, you can just see them all gathering back together. I give up. We have fired every shot we've got at him. We have fired the smartest. We have given him the most difficult. We have tried to trap him in his words, and it's just not working. They didn't ask him anything else because it is not working, and he's got an answer for everything. And so before the scene is totally over, it says, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples," verse Matthew 23, here's what he says, "Teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." So this group that's just been trying to trap him for the past day and a half, they sit in Moses' seat. So, gets a little sarcastic here, "You must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on a man's shoulder, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move it." He's not talking about the world right now. He's talking about the established religion. He's talking about the children of Abraham. "Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi." And now all of a sudden, we see what in the world is Jesus talking about in verse 5 when he says, "They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long." Phylacteries are little boxes that they will stick the word of God in. They'll, like a memory verse if you want, they'll put some of the commands of God in these little boxes, and then they will tie these boxes to their forehead, or they'll wrap them around their arm and tie them on their arm. They are following the symbolism of Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 11. That's what they're doing. God said in Deuteronomy, "Take my commands and tie them around your hands, place them on your forehead." And here's why. As a symbol of my commands. You can even Google it today. You can look it up. There will still be Jews in Orthodoxy that will go in, and when they go into the temple, they will have a little, it looks funny to us, they have a little box tied to their forehead. They'll take that and they'll wrap that around so that when they go into the temple and worship, that reminds them of their commands that God commanded them and that they do not want to forget that. I don't begrudge or belittle that tradition because, friends, they're doing a lot better than some of us who forget that God's even here until we go to church on Sunday. But what Jesus is saying here is these Pharisees, rather than saying, rather than tying a little box to their head, they're only just these little squares, they're putting something like this on their head. He said they make their phylacteries big and wide. I tried to look this up and I couldn't prove it, so I'm not going to say this is gospel truth, but I always wondered if that's where you get the big head comes from. Big head means somebody's got this great big ego and they can't get their head through the door. Jesus is saying they've got these phylacteries on their head and they're wide. Everybody, look how great I am. I got a lot of commands of the Lord in my head, don't I? Jesus is actually condemning them for their big boxes. "But I'm just stuffing command after command in there. Why would God be upset with that?" Well, he tells us. They sit and make all these commands and they don't practice what they preach. They got all these commands. They're not doing anything with it. They put all this burden on you and then they don't even worry about it for themselves. So he says to them, he said, they make their phylacteries wide. And he says this, and the tassels on their garments long. Here's what happened to this tradition of tassels. They wouldn't hang all the way down to the floor. You may have seen this. I don't know. Hey, it's if you want to catch a fiddler on the roof again, Tevye wears it all through the show. He's got his little prayer shawl underneath his clothes, and out sticks these tassels. There's four of them. There should be four tassels on them. And the way the Jewish tradition began to work is these tassels are to remind them. And what they do sometimes is they would just reach down and grab them and rub these tassels to remind them they're God's and to remind them that God gave them commands. So they have this physical reminder. Well, what began to happen as time goes on, they began to make some of these a little bit longer. The more important you are, the longer your tassel would become, the more blue you would put in it. Then sooner or later, by the time we get to the kings and King Saul comes along, the length of the tassel is now starting to signify how much authority you have. Now, I'm really going to test your Bible training and Bible study, so I'm assuming maybe more than I should for some, but let's go here. King Saul has been appointed king of Israel, right? And he blows it. He absolutely blows it more than once, and he blows it. And so God comes down. And God says, Samuel, we got to find a new guy to be king. And so they go and they find David. And he says, David's going to be the new king. Saul doesn't know this. He knows he's not going to be king. He just doesn't know how all this is going to unfold. He gets super depressed. David comes in, starts playing his harp, cheers him up. They start to have a good relationship. Then the crowd starts liking David more than they like Saul. They go out. David kills Goliath. Saul wasn't willing to kill Goliath. And all of a sudden the children of Israel say, Saul killed his hundreds and his thousands, but David killed his 10,000s. And the next thing you know, the children of Israel, before David's ever king, like David more than they like Saul, and Saul can't take that. After all, he's the one with the big tassels. So he tries to kill David. David's on the run from Saul. So the king's trying to kill the future king, and David's trying to honor God, and he's trying to do what's right. And one day, and we often don't tell some of this stuff in our Sunday school classes, but here's the reality of what happens. One day, while Saul is out pursuing David, he needs to relieve himself. I've taught more than one Sunday school class where some kid will raise his hand and ask the question, did Jesus ever go to the bathroom? The answer to that is yes. Saul goes into a cave to relieve himself. He's going to the bathroom. At that moment, we all know we are vulnerable. If anybody can put a bullet in my head, the best place to do that in my house is probably in my bathroom. That is the most vulnerable that we are throughout our day. And here is Saul at his most vulnerable. And David, he happens to go into a cave to relieve himself where David is hiding. And David's men are excited. And they say, David, David, God has delivered your enemy. He's on the John. Get him. Get him. And David says, I am not going to strike the one that the Lord has anointed. So what does he do? He cuts off the bottom of his garment. He cuts off where the tassels would be. Saul goes, gets done doing his job, puts his robe back on, saunters out of the cave, goes back down to the side. David comes out of the cave. Oh, Saul! Saul's like, what? Hey, up here. You were in the cave. How did he know I was in the cave? That was supposed to be a private moment. And I saw you in the cave. And I could have killed you in the cave. And then he starts waving the piece of the garment he cut off. Recognize this? Saul looks down. Oh, my word. He could have killed me. And then Saul does this. Oh, David, David, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. And then that's a whole other series of sermons and a whole other story. The point that I want to make is that David cut off the part of Saul's attire that would have been a representation of his authority, because if it says he cut off the corner of his garment, he would have grabbed one of those tassels. And you just see him up there on the mountain waving that tassel. So once Jesus arrives on the scene, the Pharisees have now made the length of your tassel and the ornateness of your tassel a symbol of affluence and a symbol of importance and a symbol of authority. And his symbol is, you better listen to me because I got long tassels. We still do that today. Oh, it may not be tassels, but there are still individuals who know what their status symbols can be, and they show up in their status symbols, and you better listen to me because of whatever we stack up to say, and this makes me worth listening to. And Jesus comes along, and he's getting ready to give what we call the seven woes. Woe to the teachers of the law and the Pharisees and you hypocrites. He says it again. Woe to the teachers of the law and you Pharisees and you hypocrites. Woe to you blind guides. Woe to you teachers of the law, Pharisees and hypocrites. Woe to you teachers of the law, Pharisees and hypocrites. He says it seven times. One of them, he says, you build tombs to the prophets and you decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if you lived the day of the forefathers, you would have not taken part in their blood. Isn't that easy to say? They go to the graves of the prophets and they say, oh, I cannot believe that our forefathers killed them. And Jesus says, you're going to do it even worse. You're going to stand there with your arrogance saying, well, if that would have been me, I wouldn't have killed the prophets like our forefathers did. And Jesus says, no, you're going to do worse. You're going to kill God's son. Woe to you, Pharisees and hypocrites. You're concerned about nothing but your status. And the proof that is your phylacteries and your tassels. This is a warning for us. Matthew 23 is not a warning for the unbeliever. This is not a sermon I would preach if it were an evangelistic service and everybody would have brought friends in that don't have a clue who Jesus Christ is. This is a message for the religious. And friends, that's us. Matthew 23 is not directed to the pagans who are out there worshiping Pan or whoever else. Matthew 23 is a message directed to the very people God called his own. And he said, woe to you. So this isn't, Matthew 23 is not one of those chapters that I read and think, whoo, man, alive, I'm glad I'm not them. Matthew 23 is a chapter where I need to say, like Isaiah, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. And so I bow before the holiness of God because my Savior is giving me warnings that rather than saying, I don't have tassels. My tassels are shorter than yours, so it's not talking to me. That's the same idea. The arrogance to think that this applies to other people and God never meant this for me is exactly what the Pharisees were doing. They were saying, well, now you go do this, you go do that. And they weren't willing to do it themselves. That's why Jesus calls them hypocrites. Not because he's being judgmental, but because he's judging them by their fruit, and he sees it. And so this message tonight is for me. And this message tonight is for you. That I don't allow my faith to be superseded by my own accomplishments. or what I know. And I'm not going to change this world with my arrogance. I'm not going to help my neighbor see Jesus by looking down my nose at them and say, well, at least I'm not like them. As a pastor, sometimes I'm incredibly grieved at what goes on in some of our pastors' meetings. When some conversation about people in our church are making us feel so superior to them, perhaps that's why God isn't moving the church in the United States. Because the people that are claiming to love the Lord in the pew and behind the pulpit are being so stuck on symbolism that is false, rather than broken hearts that focus on the grace of Jesus Christ. Because in these phylacteries and in these tassels, there is no representation of grace whatsoever, because mine is bigger than yours. And mine are longer than yours. And since mine are longer than yours, you better listen up. The Apostle Paul addressed this very issue. He said, look, folks, if anybody has the right to brag, he said, it's me. I was Pharisee of Pharisees. He goes through his list of training. I got my PhD here, and I got my THD here, and I had this, and I had that, and I had this, and I had that. And then he says, I consider it all rubbish. All that stuff is worthless. Not to each other, but in comparison to him. Yeah, I really don't think our accomplishments in light of Jesus Christ our Lord really weigh very much if this is a scale. But let me tell you what grace does. Grace then comes in, and grace takes the things that we accomplish in this world, and we let grace touch it. We let grace touch this. We let grace touch that. We let grace fill this. We let grace fill that. And the next thing you know, grace comes down and begins to redeem us. And here's what grace will do. And this is what I want to encourage you with this evening. Grace will take my befuddled efforts, and it will lay them before Christ. And he, this is really cool, says, when I am weak, he is strong. So I don't brag in my strengths. They're just gifts from him anyways, right? That's what Paul says. If I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast in the Lord. And you know one thing that gets me about the Apostle Paul? He was not the least bit shy of saying, I'm God's. And that, so in the vernacular of my 21-year-old son, I'm God's, and that makes me cool. Without God, I ain't cool. But with God, Paul even goes so far as to say he's something special. Not because of me. So there's this fake humility too. No, I am humble because Jesus Christ has given me everything. And so I don't want to take the symbols, whatever they may be in life, to wave my symbols around in front of you or in front of anybody else. I want to stay humble before the Lord, and I want to use these symbols to remind me, without God, I am nothing. And by the way, that attitude and that message changed the world. Read the book of Acts sometime and read, stop and see how many times it says that Paul and Peter went into synagogues and Jews got saved, and then it says, and even some of the leaders. I wonder if they cut off their tassels. Let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you so much for the way in which you guide us. Lord, I pray that the symbols that we hold on to are just simply symbols, not of who we are or what we've accomplished, but they glorify you and they remind me I need God. And so, may the people who call on the name of Jesus Christ humbly submit to the power of a God who can change a heart. In his name we pray. Amen.
I ask you to turn to number 131, I Surrender All. We're going to stand and ask that you really think about what Brother Todd has shared tonight. If God is speaking to your heart, these altars are open. We'll sing all the verses, but if God leads, maybe we'll stop part way. But if anybody comes, we're going to sing all. Something tonight that you're holding on to. God, I just can't give this part of me to you. I have to have this. This is my last thing I have to. You know, he has to have all. If there's something you're holding on to, this is the last verse we'll sing. So anybody doesn't come, let God have it all. Okay?
All to Jesus, Lord, I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all.
Oh, Lord, we thank You so much for grace. I thank You, Lord, that as I read the woes in Matthew 23, they are given because You're just about ready to die for all those people. And in a few days from those words, You're going to scream from the cross, Father, forgive them. Thank You for Your grace. And thank You for Your warnings. Lord, may we boast only in Christ and what He has done for us. To God be the glory. Amen and amen. Have a great evening. May the Lord bless you as you worship in your churches tomorrow.